So, if I was to say the name O.J. Simpson, what would be the first thing to come into your mind? Did you hear that Hertz commercial? Yeah. You know, O.J. Simpson, I was never living in America when he was a football player, so they, you know, I first saw him on some crazy movies. I thought he was an actor. You know, I saw him on some really quite funny movies, and then somebody told me that he was a football player, and he wasn't just a football player. He was a Heisman Trophy winner. He was. In fact, I've got it all here. He was a Heisman Trophy winner. He was a Maxwell Award. I don't know what that is. I guess he can make good coffee. A Water Camp Award. Don't know what that is. He was at the Pro Bowl 6 times. He was a Pro Bowl MVP. His rushing yards were over 11,000 yards, 4.7 yards per carry, 61 touchdowns. Of course, his main team was the Buffalo Bills. And you know, that's pretty impressive. Played for USC. He was the first man ever to rush for 2,000 yards in one season. That's pretty impressive. That was a milestone that probably a lot of old-timers thought would never be broken. That was O.J. Simpson, but that's... I don't want to slander the guy, so I've got to be careful what I say, but can I, for illustration's sake, by a show of hands, do you think that'd be out of order? Somebody help me. Who do you think he was guilty? Okay, so who doesn't know? Okay, who thinks he was innocent? Okay. One person raised their hand, by the way. I think it was Jesus. Actually, I'm not sure it was, but... Okay, I think it's essential... I'm going to go through a lot of scriptures today. It's important for us sometimes, as a church, we at the Vineyard, we have a viewpoint of the church that we're a hospital, we're an army, we're a school, and we're a family. Let me say it again. We're a hospital because people are hurting physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. We're an army. We know we're in the war. If you miss those sermons, you need to order them. We are a school, study to show yourself approved unto God. You'll never, let me tell you this, you'll never casually grow in God. The Bible says, take heed to the word you've heard, lest you drift away. So there's never a casual approach to the things of God. You folks need to sit at the back. You okay? You got to go. Okay. Yeah, well, I believe that, Jesse. He would pop in there, leaves as minute as I start talking. That's nice. See you, guys. Be blessed. So, you'll never casually drift towards God. Can I say that? The Bible says, take heed to the word you've heard, lest you drift away. Right? You must press into God, the Bible says. The kingdom of God suffers violence. So I just want to encourage you. This is why after a while, Christians get stale. I'm going to say this as the pastor of this church. We have several families in the church at the moment who are stale. I want to say that again. We have several families in the church at the moment who are stale because of circumstances and one thing and another. And you've not been pressing in. It was like last night. One of the teenagers last night had a vision during worship of an oil rig. You know, an oil rig, it's hard to grind through that rock. You ever seen a head of those oil rigs there? You know, and you know, it's hard, it's hard, it's hard. But once you hit it, boom, there's a gusher, right? And many of you are so close to a gusher in your life. But you're getting weary with well doing. You're getting weary with well doing. And you need to be careful, because that is not the time to change. It's not the time to suddenly think, oh, well, that's not working, and let's go drill somewhere else, and go do it all over again. I want to encourage you, don't Don't get weary with well-doing. I talked about that Friday night, but anyway. So also, we're a family, so that's great. Now, let's turn then quickly. We're going to do some turning to Book of Proverbs. Yay! Book of Proverbs. If you don't love the word, go get a life. Hallelujah. Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17. Somebody say, I got it. Here it goes. It says, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them are alike. They're an abomination to the Lord. Did everybody hear that? Those who justify the wicked and he who condemns the just, both are alike. They're an abomination to the Lord. Okay. Now, Christians are so used to this, you know, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Well, that's true. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But what happens to you when you get born again? Is that sin still there? You know, are you still a sinner? And instead of, you know, like for instance, if I was to say who here is born again, most people, yeah. Who here is a child of God? Yeah. Who here is righteous? You see what I'm saying? There's not that automatic, yep. Like I'd say, who here is an American? Yep. Not am American. Where was I born? You know what I'm saying? There's ifs, ands, and buts. When there's a clear, very definitive reality. Who is born in America? Ah! Okay. What did you have to do to become an American? I had to be born one. Right. You see, when Jesus acquitted the guilty woman of committing adultery, he said, well, where are your accusers? Well, they've gone. He said, well, neither do I accuse you. And then he said the greatest tease that the world has ever heard. Go and sin no more. Was he teasing her? Or was he freeing her? He was freeing her. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? That's a pretty good question. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? Are you God's elect? Yeah, absolutely. So who can bring a charge against you? You see, the Bible says, let me read it again. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both are alike. They're an abomination to the Lord. Right, not Vaughan's opinion. This is not my doctrine. This is the Lord saying. You see, if you're guilty, then he's justifying your guilt. And he's contradicting himself. He can't do that. Does everybody see what I'm saying? So I don't know about O.J. Simpson. He had something that we all have something far greater. He had an advocate. He had a lawyer. In those cases, the lawyers couldn't care less whether he's guilty or innocent. They didn't care. They're just in it for the money and the fame. It was the most famous trial, probably. They call it the trial of the century. Would you? I hate to say this, but I was traveling a lot at that time. I was in Australia, and I remember how we were a mockery to the world. Did you know that? This whole world was laughing at us. How can people sit up all day watching the O.J. Simpson trial? Come on, guys. It was pathetic. It was so pathetic that this world or this nation could get so caught up in this nitpicking, you know, pharisaical arguments about tithe and mint and anise and cumin and whether you should wash on the Sabbath. And that's what it was like. You understand what I'm saying? And they were waiting and arguing and arguing and arguing until they got one little point. Ah, he's innocent. And they let him free. Now, whether he's innocent or not, I don't know. I think my arm is up with the majority. Let me read it again. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both are alike. They're an abomination to the Lord. So therefore, since we've been justified by Jesus Christ, we have to be innocent. It's quiet in here. Do you think you're guilty of sin, but just because of Jesus, they'll let you into heaven? Or do you think you're innocent from your sin, and because of Jesus, you'll be let into heaven? It's a question that most Christians don't ever ask themselves. You know why? It's actually easier to be a sinner, because now you've got a good excuse. You know? It's now easier. Oh, well, I'm only human. Really? Is that what the Bible says about you? I thought the Bible says you're a new creation. I thought the Bible said you're a son of God. I thought the Bible said if anybody is in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things have passed away. You see, because it's so much easier that once we make a decision that, well, maybe life would be easier if I'm a victim than a victor. Being a victim needs no energy. I just lie here like a doormat and the devil wipes his feet on me every day. Or I can stand this way looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith, and rather than me lying on my back and the devil wiping my feet, there is my Lord and Savior washing my feet. So I'm asking you the question this morning. Do you want somebody to wash your feet or somebody to wipe their feet on you? That's the choice. Multitudes in the valley of decision. Make a decision. Do you want to be a doormat or do you want to be a champion? There's not three choices, only two. So, let me give you a couple more scriptures. It's quiet in here. It's amazing how the Bible, when you really read it, and rightly divide the word of truth, if you take the you out of it. I've got to tell you my old story about Uncle Vito. You all know the story about Uncle Vito, right? A lot of you know Uncle Vito, best chef in the Catskills. Great friend of mine. Known him for 24 years. Hey, Brother Vaughn. He's the most hospitable man I know. Hey, come on in. Are you hungry? Yeah, my favorite words. They used to have the best restaurant in the Catskills, and then they went into the bed and breakfast. They now have the best bed and breakfast in America, Wyndham, New York. Albergo Alegria. Great friends of mine. So when Uncle Vito cooks his northern Italian food, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. You know, like all good cooks, they ain't really measuring nothing. They just got the feel about it. Yeah, and a little bit of this, and a little bit of that. And after a while, it's ready, and you're disalivating. And he goes, Brother Vaughn. And he slides it across the table. Quick, give me a shovel. Oh, you've only got a fork? Oh, that'll do. And you go, ah, Vito. You see, the problem with us is we don't realize that when the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good, he's a better cook than Uncle Vito. And what happens is when Uncle Vito slides the food across, you don't say, oh, Uncle Vito, hey, marvelous, where's the ketchup? Come on, girls, help me with this one. You'd say, put your head about there. That's about right, just there. You want to slap them upside the head for asking for ketchup, right, girls? Right, she says. And it's the same when Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith, prepares this meal for me, and then I think that my ketchup's going to make it better? Somebody help me here. What is it with people that think that it's, you know, Jesus plus a little bit of me? It's Jesus plus absolutely nothing. And because we as pastors and ministers of the gospel have failed you because we've been teaching you Christian behavior all your life and we are wrong. Because Christian behavior will never get you into heaven. Why? Is you're doing fine, but once you fail, you're now done. You've been trying for years with your behavior. I go to church, I tithe, I worship, I love my neighbor as myself, and then suddenly, bam, you blow it. And now what? You're done. You're cooked. Your goose is done. Right? Think about this. Let me read you another scripture quickly. Proverbs 24:24. You should be making notes. If not, this CD should sell a bunch of copies. He who says to the wicked, you are righteous, him the people will curse. Nations will abhor him. So are you trying to tell me that the scripture that says he who knew no sin became sin so that you could become the righteousness of God? And you think that I can become the righteousness of God? Do you know how you become the righteousness of God? You become the righteousness of God when the righteousness of God is born in you. You think I became tall when I was 17? No, I was tall at conception. That's very hard for people to get, man. You were tall at conception. Couldn't see it yet, but the seed had already determined it. Having been born again. Not of a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible seed by the word of God that lives and abides forever. So if you're ever going to understand what Jesus did for you, you must accept the seed and feed it. I can't do this stuff quiet. If you think I'm shouting, I'm not. I'm going to shout sooner or later, but this isn't shouting. This is not loud. There is such a deception with the good news. Guys, we've got good news. What's the good news? You're going to struggle all your life and still think you're a worm and a maggot. Oh, that's good news. I'll have that. You know what I'm saying? Instead of saying, you know, Jesus just quietly said to one guy, you call yourself a leader of Israel? Really? Did you know you've got to be born again? What? How can a man enter his mother's womb again? Are you listening? That that's born of flesh is flesh, but that's born of spirit is spirit. But because we are still carnal in our observation. Oh, do you know the scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that, talking about Jesus and the new creation, it says, and from now on, we regard no one according to the human point of view. Do you know that verse? We regard no one according to the human point of view. That's how I got set free from racism. Because, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it talks about what is it with you people? Oh, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. Oh, I follow Christ. You know, he said, are you not carnal and thinking like mere men? You see, you're not a mere man. You're not a mere woman. You've been taught that all your life, but you ain't. You're not a mere man. You're not a mere woman. You're a new creation in Jesus Christ. And then the Bible says things like, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and we are more than conqueror through Christ, and, you know, all that stuff that we just like, well, yeah, okay. Yeah, yeah, that's nice. He who believes in me, how about that one? He who believes in me, these signs will follow those who believe. Remember that one? You know, in my name, they'll speak in tongues, cast out demons. He'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Tread on scorpions and snakes, ain't going to harm them, and all that stuff. Isn't that amazing? That's what Jesus was talking about, us. Not the apostles, well, them as well. You see, and all this stuff, but we've taken all that and said, that's for the super spirits. You know, that's for whoever and his entourage. It's not for me. Well, it isn't. It's for any man. So therefore, I want us to begin to see the hardest reason why we are not doing more with Christ is A, we use our approach to God for stuff. We've become a stuff-minded culture. Is that all right? you know, the sin of comparison is so rife in our nation. You know, we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. God has never called me tall. He's never called me tall. Never called me fat either, thank God, but he's never called me tall. He's never called me pastor. Even my wife did. What was she thinking? That's the first time she's ever done that. I'm your husband, dear. Born. I've got a label here. But I want you to hear this because when you begin to recognize people according to the flesh, we measure them by their actions. Because we've been taught all our life Christian behavior. And as long as it works, we're okay. But when it fails, we don't know what to do. Somebody help me. We don't know what to do because we've been taught wrong. We've been taught backwards. Oh, you're saved now. Therefore, you can't smoke, you can't chew, or hang around with those that do. Which actually is pretty good advice. Very good advice, actually. Bad company, corrupt and good. Anyway. And we teach behavior. Instead of teaching, listen, I want to explain to you. When you were your own, when you were actually a slave of sin. You know, did you know that? You didn't know that. Well, you're not anymore. You're now a slave of righteousness. The Bible says so. So, I'm a slave of righteousness? Yeah, you're not a slave of sin. You're a slave of righteousness. Wow. So now what you're going to see is I got saved at 29. Vaughn, for the last 29 years, you know what you've been doing? Probably not. What have I been doing? You've been living for yourself. You're selfish. Yeah, I agree with that. Okay, now it's changed. It has, yeah. Yeah, now you're a slave of Christ. Really? He said, yeah, now you're bought with a price. Really? Yeah, you don't belong to yourself anymore. I don't? Okay, what have I got to do? Well, just seek first the kingdom of God. Change everything and every way you look at life. Take the American dream, say, that's nice, put it over there for now. Take whatever your parents, your grandparents, or your school teachers, or your friends said about you, put that over there, because they were wrong too. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar, and help me. So everything anybody ever said about you before you got saved was wrong. Right? The American dream's wrong, the Irish dream's wrong, the German dream's wrong, the African dream's wrong, the Japanese, it's all wrong. Everybody's wrong. I tell you, it was great when I got that revelation that everybody's wrong. I went, okay. You mean rugby's not better than football? No, you're wrong. You're wrong. Everybody's wrong. And when you come into life that everybody's wrong and only God's right, you begin to go, maybe I should find out his opinion then. Maybe I should find out the way he thinks. And then what happens is religion comes up and says, well, eye has not seen and ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man. The God, things that God is, you know, you can't, yeah. No. And then they stop quoting because that's the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, when that's quoted, it says, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. Oh, you mean I can find out? That's right. You mean when the Bible says, by faith we understand, that I can understand? Uh-huh. So therefore, the whole purpose of prayer is not a stuff list. The whole purpose of praise is a Jesus list. You go in there, the throne of grace, to find out about Jesus, and the more you talk to him, the more you figure out he's right, everybody else is wrong, and I'm going to agree with him. All right, Jesus, I want your yoke, please. Can I be yoked with you? Sure you can. I've already offered. All you'd say is yes. Yes. And so we get yoked and we look in the same direction. All right, Jesus, what do you see? Okay. And then he begins to say, well, Vaughn, you go on, mate. All the years you played rugby, you really wanted to win, didn't you? I watched you. Yeah. Well, now I show you how to win. Okay, I'm ready. Serve everybody. Become the least. Could you say that again? Vaughn, what? You've been working all your life, sure. Why? What do you mean, why? Because I had a work ethic? No, I wanted money. I didn't like work. I hated it. I'm lazy. Okay, you want money? Yeah. I got an answer. Okay, I'm listening. Give everything you've got away. What was that bit about becoming least? I haven't got that bit yet. And so this is the conversation that your worldview totally has to change. But we can't grasp it because our culture has preached something not similar, completely opposite, but it's more attractive, especially if you look at it through Hollywood eyes. So let me try and wrap up a few scriptures. I'm going to be preaching for about another 15 minutes. Okay. Let me just read this, Romans 4. Are you with me? Thank you. I can't preach with my shoes on this morning. I mean, things, that's better. Romans 4. Oh, doesn't it feel nice to take your shoes off? I mean, how can you wash your feet with shoes? Anyway, think about that. Romans chapter 4. I've got to read this. Verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he had something of which to boast, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Are we okay there? Anybody here believe God? Come on, I want to see your hands. This is not an O.J. Simpson question. Anybody here believe God? Then you're righteous. Isn't that hard to grasp? You were guilty. Go and sin no more. Now, this is a beaut. Did he justify the wicked? No, because that contradicts himself. He didn't justify the wicked. He cleansed her from all unrighteousness. Big difference. He purged her from her sin. That's what happens. That's who Jesus is. And so therefore, when we, you remember, those of you a couple of weeks ago, I was preaching about the throne of grace, you remember that? And we had Gary up there and Brandon, and how trying to come to Jesus and the accuser of the brethren kept accusing us and said, where are you going? What do you think you're doing? And every time you're going to go trying to get to Jesus, the accuser of the brethren gets in your ear, the father of lies. Well, I want to read what it says. Oh, I haven't finished Romans 4. Listen to this. You know, it's so hard for people to say they're righteous. It's so hard. It'd be like me saying, listen, I used this example before. I said, listen, we're going to have a game of basketball. We're going to have 3-on-3 this time. Me and my two buddies against any 10 of you. And we're going to win. Because this time, not only is LeBron James on my side, I've got Yao Ming as well. And we're going to win. I don't care how hard you try. We win, you lose. Because of who's on my team. So when you get this revelation, me and Jesus win. That's the end of it. You say, I know it's oversimplification. Me and Jesus win. Forces of darkness lose. Devil and his advocates, we win. Because we are more than conquerors through Christ. Because he's been defeated, not us. We were born defeated. And then we got born again. Now we're more than conquerors. Now I know there's, but what about this and what about that and what about the other? Yeah, you can ask me that and we'll sit and talk about that. I don't have time to talk about the what about this and the what about that. Let me finish this Romans 4. Is this too much for one day? There's only 4 people said yes. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly. Do you know what justified means? It literally means just as if I had never sinned. That's exactly what it means. His faith is accounted him for righteousness. Okay, I believe on Jesus, justified me. Therefore, it's counted to me for righteousness. Not according to what I do. It isn't Jesus plus my ketchup. It isn't Jesus plus my tomato sauce, because when I mess up the tomato sauce and get it on my shirt, I don't know what to do. So therefore, it's Jesus and Jesus. And when I mess up, I go, Jesus. I don't go, oh my God, I've messed up. Where's the ketchup? How do I get the ketchup back in the bottle? That's a good example. I'm glad I said that. As Christians, that's what we try and do. We try and undo our sin by trying to unscramble scrambled eggs. Oh my God, how can we do it? And this is what instead of going boldly into the throne of grace, which is the only place you're going to find mercy and the grace to help in a time of need. It's the only place. Jesus. Why do you think repentance is the... How many times have you heard sermons on repentance? How many times have you heard a New Testament sermon on repentance? Read it in Acts 20:21. Where Acts 20:21, Paul talking to the Ephesian elders in Miletus, they came all that way to see him. He said, listen, guys, where we heard the gospel, repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ. Most of the time, we're hearing John the Baptist's, pre-Jesus, message on repentance, which is, repent, you maggot! You see, and we've got this subconscious thing going on in our mind that every time we blow it, what do? We study what we've done wrong. Ah! So I told you I might get loud. We study what we've done wrong. I'm always doing this. Repent. Oh, Jesus. I know it's... You think you're going to learn something by studying how you messed up? You really think that? You really think you're going to get free of it by studying evil? You know the truth. It's a true story. I was told it was Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife, that she was on a plane and the guy was so interested in who she was, of course. And then she said, but enough about me. What do you do? He says, I work for the federal government. She said, well, oh, what do you do? He said, well, I'm in the Department of Counterfeit Money. She said, oh, that must be interesting, all the different bills you see and everything. He said, no. We never look at counterfeits. We study the real thing all day long. And when a counterfeit comes along, we just know it. Come on, help me, saints. You see, when you study Jesus all day long, when the counterfeit comes along, you just know it. Is that oversimplifying it? But I tell you what, have you seen the smiles on your face this morning? Maybe someone's preaching the gospel. Maybe someone's preaching good news. Because we mess up every day. We don't have to, but we do. Well, not every day. I haven't messed up today yet. No, I haven't. I don't intend to. Unless you want to be a stumbling block or something. Did I say that? I said it out loud. Oh my God, I thought I was thinking it. All right, let's really move to one real kicker. Colossians chapter 1. Is anybody getting anything this morning? Yeah. Promise you'll buy this CD. They're not expensive. $3, I think that's reasonable. Listen to it on the website. Gary will put it on there. Somebody remind me, here it is, Colossians. Listen, can I encourage you something? Whenever you're down, don't read Jeremiah. Don't try and find your answer in the book of Revelation or Ecclesiastes or Lamentations or something. Read Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And then read the Gospel of John. And if you don't feel good yet, then read Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And then after that, I'd go to the Gospel of John if I was you. And then I would go to Ephesians. And if you ain't got it, come see me, because you really are blinded. Ow, I was thinking that too. Please, listen to this. This is one of the great, Colossians is full of it. Oh, look at this, I just read. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over... Oh, I don't want that, that's not my point. I mean, he actually publicly... Anyway. Ha! Right, here we go. Colossians 1:19. For it pleased the Father. Somebody say, pleased the Father. That in him, Jesus, all the fullness should dwell. And by him, Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself. Now listen, if you're still a dirty, rotten sinner, you can't be reconciled to Jesus, because the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that he's separate from sinners. But that's another story, I guess. Think about that. When Adam was created, was he a sinner? Come on, when Adam was created, was he a sinner? Did he sin? That's my point. You see, you've been made by God. You've been born again. You've been bought at a price. And you still think you're a wretch? No. I just used an example yesterday. If somebody was to try and stop one of my daughters physically, if somebody was to try and stop one of my daughters from getting to me, you would see a whole different Vaughn. Anybody understand that? I don't care who it is. I don't care how big you guys are. And you are big. Scary big. You would find a whole new Vaughn, because I'd be fighting for my child. And that's what the gospel is. The gospel is Jesus fighting for his children to believe what he did and to bring them to himself. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or in heaven. He made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, all of us, who once were, somebody say once were, alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, and irreproachable in his sight. Now help me, guys and girls. Woman, you've been caught in adultery. Where are your accusers? Then your sins are forgiven you. Can you see this? He forgave the woman and then said, go sin no more, because I declare you holy, blameless, and irreproachable in my sight. To all of us, we're all a pain. You don't think so? You should try pastoring 150 people. Anyway, you don't think we're all a pain? Don't I annoy you? Don't you annoy me? Don't your kids annoy you? Don't your spouse annoy you? We're all a pain. Do you know we're not a pain to God? We're not a pain to God. We're not a pain to God any more than your grandchild is a pain when it needs his diaper changed. Anybody see this? I really think this is a good message, but I could be deluded. But I know I ain't. Have any of you got grandchildren yet? And you change the diaper? And you go, look at you! What a mess! This is your fourth time today! What? Any of you do that with your newborn babies, with your children, with your toddlers, with it? No. And you think somewhere along the line, God begins to think different about us? Where the heck's that written? Where's that written? Do any of you remember when your children were born? Do you remember when your wife has been... I don't really want to talk about this. Because Wendy never had an easy delivery. And she'd been laboring and laboring and laboring and laboring. And suddenly the nurse takes the baby, cleans the breathing tubes, wraps the baby in a cloth, and gives them to me. The champion. And then you look at this baby, and your life is radically changed. and you instantly love this mess. Please, guys, help me this morning. You're looking at the messes. Oh, isn't she beautiful? Well, actually, she's still a little purple. And that stuff on the outside, that isn't very nice. It really needs to be washed off. And you think she looks like you? Well, I think she looks like an orangutan right now. That's my opinion. You see, and that's how we look at each other. Are you with me? That's how we look at each other. You think God looks at you that way? He looks at you and you're in his arms. He said, you are beautiful beyond description. Too marvelous for words. Too wonderful for... He'll sing that to you. You don't think he sings like that to you? Then why is God mindful of you? I remember once leading a man to the Lord in the barn. He was in his late 40s. And as I led him to the Lord, I started to cry. I thank God I still cry a lot. And he looked at me stunned. He said, how many people you led to the Vaughan, to the Lord, Vaughan? I said, I don't know. He said, did you still cry? Because I know the way God thinks, man. You think God isn't rejoicing when one soul comes to the Lord? One child is born into his kingdom? And now you think that sometime later he's going to change his mind about you? That when you mess up, when you're 8, 18, 28, 48, 58, and he's got to change your diaper, that he's mad at you? What? I want to go home. I can't handle this. You think he's mad at you? Why do you think the Bible says 6 times we've been saved from the wrath to come? He's not mad at me. Never has been, never will be. Because every time I mess up, I don't look at the diaper. Trust me on that one. I repent. Diaper that way, Jesus that way. You choose. You want Jesus or a diaper? Used variety. Huh? I want you to hear this. I'm preaching the gospel. And you wonder why I preach it this way? I tell you why. Because of every religious demonic force that has clouded your mind and your eyes for the last God knows how many years that you've been listening to what we thought was the truth. And so the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan. He who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And Jesus said, yeah, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. I just read our reading program for this week. Please do yourself a favor, read this. Oh, I'm going to close on what I probably should have started on. You have to make a decision. Are you innocent or guilty? The answer is you're innocent. Why am I so plainly? Because God has presented you holy, blameless, and irreproachable. Do you know what irreproachable means? It literally means every charge that was against you has been removed. Or as it says in Colossians, nailed to the tree. Every single thing I've ever done wrong, past, present, and future, nailed to the tree. And I want to tell you something. I'm going to tell a story about last night. One of the members of our congregation, the worship last night was just, it was kind of like I can't breathe type of worship, you know. Cafe's awesome. Please come. And one of the members of this congregation stood up and he said, yesterday, he said, the celebration was so wonderful. He said, because 35 years ago yesterday, I was overdosing on an LSD trip. And he said, I was so far out, so far gone, I thought I was never going to come back. And then he thought he was going to die and go to hell. But Jesus. And when Jesus saved my life in that forest in Pensacola, Florida, November the 4th, 1978, I wasn't sober either. He can get past everything. And he reaches into you and say, I don't care how much you've done wrong. You are holy, blameless, and without charge in my sight. Everybody else is judging you, but you're mine, son. You may still have afterbirth on you. You may still be looking strange to everybody else, but you're my son, and I love you. And I always will, for all of eternity, because of Jesus, Vaughn, not because of you. Your catch-up is not going to help your salvation, son. Keep looking unto Jesus, and you'll be okay. So, Father, I want to thank you this morning for saving my soul. I think we need to sing a song if the musicians are here. Come up and let's keep our eyes closed for a moment. Father, this morning I want to challenge the forces of darkness that have been blinding our eyes into unbelief of what the gospel really is. And Father, I just want to thank you for my brothers and sisters in this place, Lord. I just pray you open the eyes of our understanding that we'll see your glorious gospel. It was a mystery. It was hidden from generations, but now it's been revealed. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And Father, I just want to bless the members of this congregation. And I don't want to use the word challenge, but I can't think of a better one, to study again. Look at this truth. Look at the word. Are we redeemed? Are we reconciled? Are we righteous? Are we holy? Are we blameless? Are we clean and purged and cleansed in your eyes? And I hear in my soul a resounding yes, yes, and again, yes. And I thank you for the gift of life, Lord. And I just pray that we don't give up from the chance of becoming great victors and champions in Christ, because we want to be a doormat instead of a Jesus proclaimer. So let's stand together one more time. And if you need to leave, please go. We love you. We care for you. But if anybody needs prayer this morning, please come forward. I just feel as a step of faith, come forward. We're going to sing a song about being hungry for God. And I don't know about you, but I'm hungry. And the bagel ain't going to satisfy it, that's for sure. So if you're hungry for God, come forward and we want to bless you in the name of the Lord, minister to you, and love you in Jesus' name.